Once again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. How we thank you, Father, for the privilege that's ours to be here. We thank you for the songs and what they mean to us, the truth of them. We thank you for your word, how it instructs us, encourages us. And I pray tonight, as we look at a very familiar portion, that you would take the old truths and stir our hearts with the truthfulness of it. And we ask this for your glory and honor. In your name we pray. Amen. Andrew, let's call this one, I'm Glad I Know It. We're currently in this new Sunday evening series looking at things we know. And if we use that word know, I'm wondering, is there any particular verse that comes to your mind that, well, yeah, I'm wondering if maybe sometime you're going to get to it. We'll give you a minute to respond here. Is there any verse that uses that word know that you think about? Sorry, I got it back on again now, Andrew. I didn't want to cough in front of it, and then I forgot to turn it back on again. That's a memory like mine. Whew. It's a special one, isn't it? Our assurance. Paul starts out by saying these three words, and we know. There are two words primarily used in the New Testament that we translate know. One of those is a word which means to come to realize or to be convinced through time and experience. What do you mean? Well, someone says, how do you know this? Well, I didn't at first, but you know, the things that I experienced and what I went through and what I learned, I have come to know such and such is true. If you remember in our series in the epistles of John, we made point of this. There were two words, those two words John used, and we tried to make a point when he was using the one that we have, that we come to know and we come to realize. The other one, though, is a word which, the one which is used here in Romans 8:28, is the word which just simply means to be assured without a doubt. There you go. We realize it. We understand it. It is stated as fact. We're not going to have to test it. We're not going to have to think about this to figure out, well, I'm not so sure about that. No, this is the one that is just stated as fact. And Paul states that we can understand, we can be confident with regards to his subject that he's talking about here. What is that? Well, he's talked about our assurance. Secondly, let's notice the amount. The amount. And in verse 28, he says, and we know that all things, there's the amount. How many things are you going to be talking about, Paul? Well, all things. I want to give you some assurance about all things. You see, there are many things we don't give much thought to. The things that we can understand, or we don't have any question about, we don't struggle with those, do we? But Paul is going to be talking about some things that we can, for instance, see no purpose in or reason for. Those things which seem to be harmful, those things which seem to be disruptive, those things which seem to be interfering. For instance, Job. We know all about him, don't we? What had Job done wrong that morning he got up and lost everything? Did he get up on the wrong side of the bed? Had he crossed the Lord? What was it that he had done that contributed to the things that happened to him? The only thing that Job could be accused of is when the Lord asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. A man who fears me, a man who walks in my ways, and so on. The only thing he had done wrong was he was serving the Lord too faithfully. Right? Kind of. But when all those things happened to Job, we looked at this some weeks ago and we used him as a sermon illustration and spoke about what he was experiencing. What was his response when he lost it all? What did he do? He worshiped the Lord. As we read in that book, did Job understand everything that was happening? No. In fact, he pours his heart out in numerous chapters throughout there that he just wishes he could sit down and talk with the Lord. And we can relate to that, can't we? But he never once accuses the Lord of doing anything wrong. And we find here he worshiped. So as we think here in our text verse this evening, and we know, we can be assured of this, that all things, as we think about, I wonder how many things that we experience as a Christian are going to come under the canopy of what Paul is going to be teaching us in this 28th verse. How many of the things that we experience in life? And the answer is all things. We all know that many of the things that we experience are not pleasant. They're not something that we would wish for. They're something that, in all honesty, we wish somebody else had to deal with it. We all know that, don't we? And things happen to us and we can't explain it. And we oftentimes look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? And we know, we're assured of that, that all things, not just some of the things, but Paul says this is the amount that we're going to talk about, that all things. And then Paul says, let's consider number three, the action. The action. We've seen the assurance, the amount, and the action. And with regards to all things, what is the action that Paul ascribes to them? He says, it doesn't matter what you want to talk about. What's the word that's used here in Romans 8:28? And we know that all things what? Work together. Work together. Work together. As I was thinking about this for tonight, I grabbed a hold of my concordance and I wondered, you know, this word work. This word here, if you look it up, this work. Any grow get a hold of a concordance, and there are several words which are used, work, but there is one of them that is not used very often. In fact, it's rarely used. Would it surprise you to know that in Romans 8:28, it's that rarely used one that Paul is going to be talking about? We find here that this is the same word. It says, all things work together. All things work together, and we'll see in what direction in a bit later. But this idea of what do you mean, work together? As I said, there are numerous words, and one in particular is used almost all the time. He didn't use that one, but this particular one, let's look at some verses where this particular word is used among the rare times you're going to find it in the New Testament. For instance, you find this same word that he uses here, all things work together, in Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Last chapter of Mark's gospel, we find it was after the Lord had been resurrected, and we find that the Gospel of Mark ends with verses 19 and 20. He was actually received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God after he had given some instruction. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. The Lord was doing what with the disciples after he went back home to glory? What does the Lord do with his disciples? What's the word here? He works with us. Same word. When Paul here in Romans 8, 28 said, and we know that all things work together, just like after the Lord went up to glory, he continued working with his disciples through his Spirit here on earth. That's pretty significant, isn't it? When we stop and think about what he does. In 1 Corinthians 16, we find that word used again. In 1 Corinthians 16, 16. Actually, let's start at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it's the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Here's our word, only here it's translated helpeth with. He said, I want you to work with everyone that helps us in our ministry, everyone that's coming alongside and laboring with us in the work that is being done there in Corinth. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you also receive not the grace of God in vain. We then, as workers together with him. Him who? You look at the last part of that fifth chapter. It's talking about our Lord. As ambassadors for Christ, we beseech you. He's made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, with our Lord, teamed up together, we beseech you that you give heed to the grace of God and what he's doing in your midst. We come back to our text. There's only another place or two that you might find that our key word found here that Paul uses in this 28th verse. And we know, that's our assurance, that all things, that's the amount. What action is he talking about? The things that are that work together, help one another. And we find that there are so many times our faith is challenged by the unexplained events that happen in our lives. When Paul says we need to encourage ourselves and understand the contribution those unexplained things are making in our life. Can I say that again? So many times we have questions and we don't know how, we don't know where this has come from, but we need to be thanking the Lord for the contribution this unexplained thing is making as far as God's purpose in my life is concerned. You say, Pastor, that takes faith. You better believe it does. Because when we can't put our finger on it and we can't come up with an explanation for it, what's one of the first things we begin to do? We begin to question. We begin to doubt. What have I done wrong? Why is this happening? How come this? How come that? And Paul says, I want you to understand, and I want you to be assured of it, that all things work together. Work together. These all things. He doesn't say that we're always going to be able to explain what God is doing. Can you always explain what God is doing? I certainly can't. Paul gave us a good picture of this. It's not the same word, but it's the same thought in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 16 through 18, when he made reference to certain things that he was experiencing in his life, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, get this, worketh for us, not against us, but worketh for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I don't know why God is bringing this, but I believe he has a purpose. I believe he has a reason. And Paul said, all of these things are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory when our focus is not on trying to come up with a reason for why this is happening. But he said, instead, we see these things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things that we can put our finger on and explain, that's not lasting. But the things which are not seen, those things that we allow our Heavenly Father to accomplish in our lives and work his works for his purposes. Paul said, those things are eternal. Those things are eternal. Well, what have we seen? We've seen three things so far. We've seen the assurance, the amount, and the action. And that brings us to number four. We know that all things, the fourth word is the accomplishment. What do they accomplish? They work together for what? For good. That's what they accomplish. That word good means also advantage. They work for our good or for our advantage. Now, we certainly cannot give the explanation why everything happens to us the way it does. And when that happens, we need to exercise our faith. Does God owe you and me an explanation for everything that happens in your life or mine? No. Some things we are going to understand, but there are many things. In fact, Moses wrote about it, and he used the word that God has seen. God has secrets. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, we find that Moses put it this way. He said, the secret or the hidden realities, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And you know what? He doesn't owe a one of us an explanation. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God is going to let us know what he wants us to know. And he is going to keep secret what he doesn't want us to know. And when that happens, we can tell ourselves by faith, and we know that all things work together. They contribute. Each one contributes for what? For good. And that's where the world stops. The world would say, yep, that's what I've always heard, but let's pick up the ball and continue on. And notice number five, our last word, the application. To whom do all things work together for good? To whom does this apply? To those that love God, first of all, you say, well, no question there. I love God. Again, I made reference to the messages in the epistles of John. Our Lord taught it in the Gospel of John. If we want to talk about how do you know whether or not you love God? There is a connecting word. Love equals what? Do you remember?
Obey.
Love equals obedience. We all like to pat ourselves on the back and say, of course I love God. But we have learned in the Gospels, we saw it time and time again in the epistles of John, If we're going to talk about loving God and truly loving God, then there's going to be something that's going to be hand in glove. And that is, if I truly love God, I am obeying His word and doing what He says. That's how I am going to be showing my love for Him. And it's, Paul says, to whom does this verse apply? The application, first of all, it's to those that love God, that are obeying Him. Then, he says, it's to them who are the called according to His purpose. To those who are the called according to His purpose. The call, what do you mean here? And once again, interesting. You know, if you get a hold of a concordance, if you don't have one, you need one in your home. You need one. Isn't it interesting that the word called in verse 28 is not the same word which is used two times in verse 30? They are two different words. And the ones in verse 20, the one time you find the word called in verse 28 is those who have been, this refers to the call of the gospel, the effectual call of God to salvation. All things work together to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Well, what is His purpose? Well, it goes on, and Paul expounds on that. And he says, whom He foreknew, them He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why did God call us? What is God's purpose for salvation in saving a soul, beloved? That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. He saved us that He might fill heaven with a bunch of those that are just like His Son. That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. You say, I wonder what God is planning for my life. I wonder what His goal is for me. That's what He's wanting to do in your life and mine. That's what He's working on, is to make us more like His Son, His only begotten, whom He loved so much that He sent Him for you and for me, to redeem a lost, sinful race. And God's purpose goes way back in eternity past. He called, and notice in verse 29, He foreknew, He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Isn't that the same word? And whom He called, them He also justified. No, it's not. This one now is a different word, which means to invite one to participate and enjoy the blessings of redemption. This is not the same as the effectual call of the gospel. But those He predestinated, them He called to enjoy all that redemption has to offer. What a glorious thing. How can we be so sure that all is going to work for good? Because in verses 29 and 30, because of God's eternal purposes that God has determined with regards to His own. That's how I know. 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us this, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He has a plan for you and me, beloved, and he's not going to fail. His purposes for his own were not an afterthought with him. They were determined in the mind of God before there was anything in existence. Having said that, we close with just the reminder again of our text verse. Aren't you glad you know the truth of Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Isn't that a great assurance? Let's close in prayer. And I'm going to just ask the men that are going to be helping me as I'm praying, why don't you just make your way on up front to these two chairs up here, men, to assist me in a moment. Thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. Oh, how familiar Romans 8:28 is. How misquoted the world likes to take part of it and lay claim to it, but the world has no claim to it. Lord, this is a special treat, a special treasure, a special promise only for your own. Thank you for its precious truth. We admit sometimes we wonder what you're doing. We wonder why things are happening the way they are. But strengthen our faith with the truth of these verses that we've looked at tonight. May we be assured that you have a perfect plan. You're not making mistakes. You're not working with trial and error. But you are accomplishing everything you fully intended for us so that we might be conformed to the image of your dear Son. Thank you for this. It's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen.